The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Well, you came to a live church. We're a live church because we have a live God. And it's just not this way on Easter around here, by the way. We always come to church and enjoy it because our God is always alive. We read in the opening text that Paul writes to the church at Corinth and reminds them about this thing called the gospel. And I can promise you that Parkside Baptist Church is a gospel church. We believe the gospel. We preach the gospel. We go out door to door and we share the gospel. We give our tithes and our faith promise to support the spreading of the gospel. Can I say this? The gospel is the foundation of Christianity. Without the gospel, the rest of this book would not matter. There's a lot of good things in this book, and our preacher preaches the whole counsel of God when you come here. But I can promise you this, if it were not for the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says our faith would be in vain. This morning, I want to remind you about this matter of the gospel. I don't think that anything I say today will be a new truth. But I think that oftentimes, and especially on a day like this, on Easter Sunday, it would do us good to reflect back on all that the Lord did in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. I think if you're here today and you've heard these things before, but you've never placed your faith in what Christ did through the death, the burial, and the resurrection, it would be a wonderful day for you to receive all that God has available to you through this thing called salvation. I want to look at a few things about the matter of the gospel and what Jesus Christ did for me and for you in his death, burial, and resurrection. Gospel starts with a G. These four things we're going to look at this morning also all start with a G, and so we'll call it the gospel with a capital G. Take your Bible, if you would, flip over to the book of Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin at verse number 36. And the Bible says this, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane." Circle that in your Bible. "And saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I yonder go and pray yonder. And he went with Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." The first matter that I see in this aspect of the gospel is in Gethsemane, where Jesus begins to carry the sorrow of sin. It says in verse 39, "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus began to feel the sorrow of our sin being placed upon him. You see, in heaven, there is no sorrow. The Bible says that in heaven, there is joy. The Bible says that in his presence is the fullness of joy. So what was this great sorrow that was on our Lord? What was this exceeding sorrow, this sorrow even unto death that Jesus began to feel? I believe it was the sorrow of sin. You see, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve first sinned, the Bible says that at that very moment, when sin came into the world, along with it came some consequences that sin carries. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast eaten and hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. You see, before sin, there was no sorrow. Before sin, there was no sweat. Before sin, there were no thistles. Before sin, there was no pain. Before sin, there were no thorns. Before sin, we didn't have sorrow. But when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, sorrow was placed upon him. Just the regular sorrows of life came as a result of sin. The reason we labor is because of sin. The reason we sweat is because of sin. The reason that we get blisters is because of sin. The reason we get calluses is because of sin. The reason we get tired is because of sin. The reason we get weary is because of sin. The reason we have grief and trouble and grow old and get sick and have diseases and have pain and the reason that we ache, it's all because of the sorrow of sin. May I also tell you this morning that sin always brings other sorrows with it. You see, the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. But can I tell you, when that season is over, though the billboard won't advertise it, though the devil won't tell you, and though Hollywood will try to deceive you from it, sin always has sorrow at the end. Divorce will bring you sorrow. Abortion will bring you sorrow. Alcohol will bring you sorrow. Drugs will bring you sorrow. Fornication and adultery will bring you sorrow. Murder will bring you sorrow. Anger will bring you sorrow. Gossip will bring you sorrow. Bitterness will bring you sorrow. Every sin causes sorrow. Why do we as a nation consume literally hundreds of millions of antidepressants? Aren't we the richest nation in the world? Aren't we a blessed nation? Don't we have a nation full of freedom? And yet we are also a nation full of sin. And therefore, we're a sad and sorrowful nation. The Bible says in Psalm 32, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. It says in Proverbs 13 and 15, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. It says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 13, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And at the end of that mirth is heaviness. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 22, for what hath man of all his labor? And what is the vexation of his heart? Wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail is grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, the sorrow of sin started in the garden with Adam. And the second Adam, Jesus Christ, began pain for the sorrow of sin in a garden as well. The first thing that the curse of sin brought upon man was sorrow, blood, sweat, and tears. And as Jesus kneels in the Garden of Gethsemane, he begins to feel that sweat upon his brow. He begins to feel the tears run down his cheeks. He feels the blood drip from his chin. And he tells his disciples that his heart is filled with exceeding sorrow. All the sorrow of all the sin of all the world is placed upon Jesus Christ as he falls to his knees in Gethsemane and begs God not to allow the sorrow of sin to kill him before the cross. Can I remind you what our Bible says in the book of Isaiah in chapter number 53? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. How was he a man of sorrows? What sorrows was it that he was carrying? Well, the next verse tells us, surely he hath borne our sorrows, and he hath carried our grief, and we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. The first part of the payment of sin that Jesus carried was the sorrow of sin in that place called Gethsemane. Now take your Bible and go to John in chapter 19. John in chapter 19. As Jesus continues on this path that we now call the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, we see that first he bears the sorrow of sin at Gethsemane. Secondly, in John chapter 19, we see the second G in verse number 13, John 19 and 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. The second thing that sin brought to mankind was guilt. When God came to Adam and Eve and sin had entered into their lives, the Bible says they made themselves aprons and they hid from God. They knew they were guilty. They knew they had done wrong. They knew they had sinned. Never before had they experienced this. They had never felt that sick feeling in the pit of their stomach before. They had never had the embarrassment of sin on their face before. They had never felt the weight in their soul or the desire to run and hide. What was this strange thing they were experiencing? It's called guilt. And can I remind you this morning that just as sorrow always comes with sin, so does guilt. Jesus is brought before Pilate. He stands to be accused and judged, but there was nothing for which Jesus could be found guilty. He was perfect. He had never sinned. He was blameless, and Pilate recognized it. Pilate, the Bible says, said, "I find no fault in him." So why must Jesus stand before a judgment seat? Why must he come and appear before the governor to be tried? Why must he come to this place called the pavement, or in the Hebrew, Gabbatha, which means the place of judgment? He must stand there, though innocent and without fault, and be judged as one that was guilty, because now he is carrying my guilt. He is carrying your guilt. He is carrying the guilt of all the sin of all the world. And you see, though in him was no sin, though in him was no guile, though in him was no guilt, I am guilty. And so are you. And Jesus was not standing that day on his behalf. He was standing there that day on your behalf. And because I'm guilty and because you're guilty, he stood at the place of judgment. He began to bear the guilt of all of our sin. The Bible says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the blessed Son of God." It matters not if you have only but one sin, you are still guilty. The Bible says, "For if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all." What does that mean, Brother Bobman? It means that you're not perfect. It means you have to qualify yourself as a sinner. You can try to pass it off. You can try to brush it off. You can try to pretend it's not true. But every person in the room this morning is guilty. Everybody here has sin. Everybody here ought to stand in the place of judgment and have the judge say, "You are guilty." And though Jesus, the one without fault, the one without guilt, came to that place in an innocent way, he came to bear my guilt and yours. Do you know that that guilt could still be felt in your heart today? That sick feeling in the pit of your stomach, that weakness in your knees, that restlessness while you try to sleep, that black cloud that hangs over your spirit when you know that you've done something wrong. You know what I'm talking about. If you don't, remember that time when you were driving down the road and then you saw the police officer off to the side. It's a natural reaction. Your foot comes off the accelerator and you tap the brake. Why? Guilt. And for the next 15 seconds, you're looking where? Rearview mirror. Your heart race is picked up 40 beats a minute. sweat is on your forehead, and you see him pull out from his place of hiding. Guilt. As he turns onto the same road you're on and hits those lights, your prayer life increases greatly. God, please let him be going after somebody else. Your mind starts to race through all the excuses that you're about to give him. You're going about 40 miles an hour now, like you've been doing that all day. You're sweating. You're breathing heavy. You're hoping your wife's not going to nag you about this. And then he drives on by. And you get real spiritual and say, hallelujah. Your heart rate comes down. And after he's out of sight, so does your foot. And you go back doing the same thing you were doing before. But for a period of time, you felt guilt. Now that's just over speeding. But I want you to consider that Jesus is bearing all the guilt of every sin, of every sinner. Simultaneously, the guilt of every murderer, the guilt of every rapist, the guilt of every thief and every liar, the guilt of every child molester or wife beater, the guilt of every cheater or adulterer, the guilt of every embezzler or traitor, the guilt of every sin of every sinner. My, what a load to lift. What a weight to carry. What a burden to bear. The guilt of all the sin of every human being on the one who had never before felt any guilt, for he had never sinned. He stood accused who was without fault. He stood judged who was pure. He stood sentenced who was perfect. He stood guilty who was innocent. Why? Because there at Gabbatha, the place of judgment, he began to bear the guilt of our sin. The Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin, in whom was no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, the great price Jesus paid for our sin, not just part of our sin, but every symptom sin brings with it. In Gethsemane, he carried the sorrows of our sin. At Gabbatha, he bore the guilt of my sin. Look at John chapter 19 and verse 17. John 19, and look down with me, if you would, at verse number 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. You see, the price for sin is more than just sorrow. The price for sin is more than just guilt. The Bible makes it clear that the price, the wages of sin, is death. So Jesus went the next step in the payment of our sin. He had to die. Jesus first paid the price of a physical death for my sin. Can I remind you that there on that cross he bled? There on that cross he suffered. His heart quit beating. His lungs quit breathing. His nerves quit feeling. His mind quit functioning. He did not just pass out. He did not just slip into a coma. He did not just go into a hibernative state. He died. But it wasn't just any death. The Bible made it clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so there upon that cross, he just didn't shed some of his blood. He shed all of his blood. Because far more than just a physical death, he had to pay for me on the cross, he also had to pay that second death for me. Separated from his Father. The Bible says that death and hell one day will be cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. So for you and for me, because we're a sinner, we have to die, but the Bible says there's a physical death where our body goes back to the ground and turns to dust, and that's the end of Jack Bachman. But the soul of man must live somewhere forever. And because of its sin, it does not deserve to live in a perfect heaven. And so God made a place called hell, where man's soul would be separated from God forever in a place of torment. And Jesus, there on that cross, on Golgotha, pays the penalty of sin. You see, earlier Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them." But now as sin is placed upon him, my sin and your sin, the Bible says sin separates us from God. And that sin now placed upon his own begotten Son begins a separation between him and God. And now the Father has to turn his back upon his own Son. And Jesus cries out in torment, not just from the pain and not just from the exhaustion and not just from the nails in his hands and not just from the nails in his feet or the crown upon his head. Now he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The answer is because of our sin. He on that cross was now paying the penalty, a death and a separation from God Almighty. He carried the physical sorrow of sin in Gethsemane. He bore the mental guilt of sin at Golgotha. But now he pays the spiritual price of sin at Golgotha. It was not enough to just feel the sorrow of sin. It was not enough just that we were judged and sentenced and condemned so that he would feel the guilt of sin. He also owed a payment for our sin, and that payment is death and hell. And at Golgotha, on that old rugged cross, Jesus paid that price. The Bible says that blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus Christ took your sin and paid the debt in full? Hallelujah. He was the Lamb of God. He was slain on the cross to cover the payment of my sin and of yours. And that's why now, when this is done, he lifted up his head and he said, "It is finished." Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. Hey, he didn't stop with just my sorrow of sin. He didn't stop with just my guilt of sin. He paid the penalty of my sin on that old rugged cross. Oh, but wait. There's one more G in the gospel. He was not yet done. Though the price was paid in full, he still had one more thing to do. He did not come just to pay for sin, dear friend. He came to conquer it. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 19 and down to verse 41. And we see the last G this morning. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a what? A garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein never man was yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. Chapter 20, in the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene early when it was dark under the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple who Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they've laid him." Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher, and they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher, and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, followed him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and that napkin that was about his head lying in a linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Dear friend, the gospel also includes the resurrection, and therefore there must be a garden tomb. It was not enough that he carried the sorrow of our sin in Gethsemane. It was not enough that he bore the guilt of our sin at Gabbatha. It was not enough that he paid the payment of our sin on Golgotha. The thing that separates Jesus Christ from every other religious leader is he is the only one that ever won the victory over sin at the garden tomb. Can I remind you this morning that Buddha was born and lived and died and was buried, and that's the end of the story. Can I remind you this morning that Muhammad was born and lived and died and was buried, and that's the end of the story. Can I remind you this morning that Joseph Smith was born and lived and died and was buried, and that's the end of the story. Can I remind you this morning that Hare Krishna was born and lived and died and was buried, and that's the end of the story. Can I remind you this morning that Mary was born and lived and died and was buried, and that's the end of the story. But Jesus Christ was born and lived and died and was buried. But his story did not stop at that garden tomb. The Bible says, lo, in the grave he lay. Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day. Jesus, my Lord, vainly they watched his bed. Jesus, my Savior, vainly they sealed the dead. Jesus, my Lord, death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord, and up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose the victor of the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, dear brother. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. I'm here to tell you this morning, the gospel became complete, not at Gethsemane, not at Gabbatha, not even at Golgotha. The gospel we see got its final nail on sin at the garden tomb. Sin may have cursed man because of one tree, but Jesus conquered sin because of another tree. Sin may have started in one garden 6,000 years ago, but sin got finished off by another man in a garden 2,000 years ago. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have victory this morning, dear friend, because the gospel didn't stop at just the cross. It's got another chapter. There is an empty tomb, and Jesus rose again. I, like Paul, am here to declare to you this morning, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He carried the sorrow of sin in Gethsemane. He bore the guilt of our sin at Gabbatha. He paid the penalty for our sin on Golgotha. But he got victory over sin at the garden tomb. That, dear friend, is the gospel with a capital G. May I remind you this morning, whether you're here for the very first time or you've been here every Sunday for 50 years, you hearing the gospel is not enough. You knowing the gospel does not bring you salvation. You even understanding the gospel will not take you to heaven. There must be a day. There must be a time when each and every individual makes a personal decision to receive that gospel for yourself. When Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago, he was caring for the sin of all mankind. But not all mankind will go to heaven. Though the offer of salvation and the offer of heaven and the offer of forgiveness is available to everyone, it is only applicable to each one who makes a decision to put their faith in what Jesus did for them. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is something that probably most everyone in the auditorium this morning has heard about before. But just because you've heard it, you cannot be saved until you by faith receive it for yourself. The Lord made it so simple for you to do it, though. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he wanted so desperately for every person to go to heaven that he said, I'm going to make the receiving of my gospel, the receiving of that payment Christ made in full for you, so available that all you have to do is by faith reach your hand towards a God that loves you and say, I cannot earn heaven on my own merit. No matter how many good things I do, it won't erase the fact that I'm a sinner. And I deserve to go to a place called hell. But God, if you loved me so much to send your son to pay all of my penalty, I will by faith receive that as my only hope of heaven. For it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you, dear friend, this morning would by faith receive that glorious gospel of what Christ came to do, not just for a world, but for you. The promise of God is for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might, not may, not could, shall. And this is the promise that he hath promised us. Even eternal life. But that promise is not good for you if you just know it. It is only good if you will receive it. I can't think of one thing in the world that would get between you and receiving the gift of God this morning. What better day to receive the gospel than on the day we celebrate when the gospel was complete? And Jesus came up from that grave. You're here this morning, you say, Brother Bachman, I have received that gospel. I've trusted Christ. I know if I died right now, I'm saved. I'd go to heaven. And can I implore you and myself this morning, if we believe it so much, why are we so lax in sharing it with everyone we see? Don't you think that on this Easter Sunday, it would be a great day to make a recommitment to God, to share that glorious gospel more fervently, more faithfully, more frequently with those whose paths you cross? Hey, it's a great gospel, but it won't help them unless they hear it, and it's our job to do so. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning?
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.